someone were to ask you to describe yourself, what would be the first thing that you would say? Think about that. If someone asked you to describe yourself, what's the first thing you would say? Maybe you would start with a physical characteristic. Maybe you're short, or you're tall, or you're skinny, or you're not as skinny. Or maybe you'd start with a more personality trait, like, I'm funny. Never say that around your kids, by the way. They will contradict you and laugh at you for thinking that you're funny. Maybe you think you're funny, or you're sarcastic, or you're quiet. Maybe you'd start that way. Maybe you'd go an occupational route. You say, I'm a teacher, or a farmer, or an office worker. You might start that way. Maybe you would start with your stage of life. I'm a grandpa. I'm a grandma. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I'm a teenager. You would start different ways. The reality is there's lots of different things that people find their identity in. If you coming up, we're looking at another, campaign season for a presidential election. If you're into that sort of thing, if you're not, you can't hardly get away from it. And so people begin, identifying themselves as, a Republican or a Democrat or some other thing. Lately, you've heard a lot about sexual identity, and people are identifying, themselves on the basis of that, as if that identified them more strongly than anything else. Some people identify themselves by virtue of their race or some club that they're in, or like we said, maybe their relational status, or any number of things that people can find their identity in. This morning, we're starting a brand new series on the book of Ephesians. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 1 today. But the book of Ephesians is basically a letter that's written to us as followers, if we're followers of Christ, to tell us how to find our identity in Christ Jesus, how to find our identity, and then to live out that identity in Christ, that no matter what other way you might identify yourself or where you find your identity, for the follower of Jesus, our ultimate identity has to be found in Christ. In fact, that's kind of central to all of Paul's teaching, central to understanding our Christian life, and it will help in lots of different ways. If you were here last fall, you might remember these little guys that we had brought out. If not, what we said just real briefly is that all of us, by virtue of being born a human, that is, and I'm assuming that fits. How many people were born human? All right, some of us grew into it, some of us were born that way, all right, but all of us, by virtue of being born human, were born, the Bible would say, in Adam, in other words, just in humanity. We are human people, so everybody starts in Adam, in humanity. It's where everybody is, but Paul would say, as we're going to find in the book of Ephesians, is kind of all about that there's a whole nother category, a whole nother position, another thing to find your identity, and that is to be in Christ. And so we're going to be talking for the next several weeks about what it means to not just be in the category of human by virtue of our birth, but to be in the category of in Christ by virtue of our new birth. And if you read this week, we're going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 1. How many people got the email from like Tara that she sends out on Thursdays with the announcements that said to read chapter 1 for today? How many of you actually read chapter 1 for today? Okay, that's good. There's like three of you, which is three more than the first service. If you aren't on email list, the church email list, it's a great thing. We don't spam you too much, all right? But every week on Thursday, Tara will send out just some information, announcements ahead of time, so you're kind of in the know of what's going on before, the people that come just on Sunday. Or sometimes things throughout the week happen, and we can send out things to everybody all at once. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, the in group that get those emails and would have known that we were going to be talking about Ephesians 1 today, you can just call the church office, send an email to the church office, write on your connection card your email address, and we would love to put you on that. Anyway, this whole idea, and we're in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, this idea of being in Christ is central to what Paul is teaching there. In fact, in the whole book of Ephesians, 36 different times he uses a phrase like in Christ or in him or in Jesus. It explains really everything about living the Christian life from Paul's perspective. Even just in chapter 1 that we're going to be looking at today, in the first 14 verses, 11 times in the Greek, he uses a phrase like that, in him, in Christ, through Jesus. Phrases like that. 9 times in our English Bible. A couple of them got lost in the translation. But the key to Paul's thinking here in Ephesians, and really to our life as Christians, is what it means from going, finding our identity, just as our identity is just as a human, but to finding our identity in Christ. What it means to find our identity in Christ. And the reality is we're going to find out that being in Christ comes with both great blessings, which we're going to look at today, and some responsibilities. It comes with both blessing and responsibility. And really, it's kind of the thesis of the whole book of Ephesians is found there in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that begins to say how blessed we are in Christ, but then also says that there are responsibilities that come along with that. Now, short background to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written by a guy named Paul. Okay, Paul, if you've been around church, you've probably heard his name a lot. He wrote a lot of the letters that are included in our New Testament, what we would call our Christian Bible. But Paul wasn't always a Christian. He wasn't always a Jesus person. In fact, far from it. He was always a religious person. In his younger life, he was a very religious and Jewish leader. He was what was called a Pharisee, one of the top in the organizational structure of the Jewish faith. He was very influential. In fact, when this new movement came along, these new people that followed Jesus and thought he was the Messiah, he didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah, and so he kind of took it upon himself to do everything he could to eliminate it, to stamp out Christianity, these followers of Jesus as best he could, and he was doing a very good job at it. He was very effective in his job, jailing Christians, even overseeing the death of some Christians. In fact, he kind of had done what he could do in Jerusalem, and he'd heard that there was some more Jesus followers in the city of Damascus, and so he got authority to go to Damascus to imprison those or maybe kill some Christians there. And it was on the way to Damascus that this Jewish religious leader, Saul, had an encounter with Jesus. Now, Jesus had already lived on and died and was resurrected again, and Paul knew about his living and dying. He just didn't believe that he had risen from the dead, didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And he had an encounter with Jesus alive. Now, if somebody that you think is dead appears to you alive, that changes you. Would you agree? All right? That gets your attention. All right, and it got Paul's attention. In fact, it got Saul's attention. In fact, so much so that he, instead of trying to eliminate these Christ followers, he became a Christ follower. When you see somebody who's come back from the dead, that'll do that to you. He became a Christ follower, and because he wanted to kind of get rid of all the associations of who he was in his old life, he changed his name from Saul to Paul, and then we know him as Paul. And then he went around and all that known world, planting these little churches, these little ecclesias, these little followers of Jesus everywhere that he went, and telling them all about Jesus. And as he established these churches and he'd go on to the next one, then he would write letters back to the churches that he had established. This letter to the people in the area of Ephesians or Ephesus was just one such letter. He wrote lots of letters, some of which found their way into our Bible, and this is one of them. And so here's how he begins in Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. If not, it'll be on the screen. He writes this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And here was the first phrase, that first time that phrase is used, in Christ Jesus. And so right away we know a couple of things. One, Paul is the one that wrote it. And two, he wrote it to people who were in Christ. People who were not in this category, people who were in this category, people who were followers of Jesus. And so what we can know right away is that if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, everything that he says is true about you or is required of you. Okay, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're just kind of checking things out this morning, that's great. As we go through our study of Ephesians, the commands that he gives to followers of Jesus, they're not commands for you. Okay, he's not talking to you. He's talking to only people who are in Christ. And so, I mean, you can try them at home if you want to. They'll work for you. Okay, you might like it. It's cool. But you're not required to if you're not a follower of Jesus. On the other hand, all of the benefits, all the promises, all the blessings that come as a part of being in Christ, they also don't apply as well, because this was written specifically to people who had already gone from being just regular folks because of being born into a person into being born again into a relationship with Christ. If throughout this series or even after today you think, hey, some of those benefits sound pretty cool, I would like to know more about that. We would love to talk to you at the end of the service. There will be some folks down here. We'd love to talk to you about that. In fact, Paul kind of gives you kind of a heads up of how you can do that, how you could become a part of it. Just we'll jump ahead into the story and then we'll circle back around. But if you skip ahead to verse 13, and Paul says this, and you were also included in Christ. In other words, this is how you became in Christ, how you went from one pot to the other pot, how you went from one identity to another identity. You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you heard the truth about Jesus, when you heard who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, that he did die for our sins, that he did rise from the dead, when you heard that, and then when you believed, he says, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, and then he goes on. Paul says, you go from being just a normal person in humanity into Christ when you hear about Jesus and believe that he is who he said that he is. And as we've talked about many times before, the whole biblical idea of belief is not just some mental affirmation. It's just like, okay, I believe that. Biblical belief, and the kind that Paul is talking about here, is always a belief, a faith that results in action. Okay, we look in all of the other parts of the New Testament, and we find that there's several things that go along with that. In verses like Acts 2:38 and others, we find that believing in Jesus, a true saving faith in him, always leads to a change of our action. The Bible calls that repentance, of saying, okay, I used to be going one way, now I'm going to turn another way. And when we make that change, our identity changes from being just born into humanity to being born again in Christ at the time of our baptism. It's when we're forgiven of our sins, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and all kinds of good things happen, and that is the moment when we become in Christ. Again, I'd love to talk to you more about that if you have questions. So these things, as we continue on here through the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says these things are true, all of these blessings are true of you, if and only if you are in Christ. If you have heard about Jesus, you've had faith in him, you've joined into his family, you've been born again into Christ, all right? Are you ready? There's several of these. We could spend a whole sermon on each one of these, but we're just going to kind of go through them relatively quickly here. Okay, the first one, Paul says that these are true if you're in Christ. In Christ, he says, we are blessed with everything we need spiritually. In Christ, we're blessed with everything we need spiritually. Look at verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All right? So it's important here to know what he's saying and what he's not saying. Paul says, we're blessed with everything we need spiritually, blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's important to know where Paul says we're blessed, because this is not a blanket health and wealth, physical blessing kind of a thing. In fact, Paul would say that there is a whole nother realm. It's the spiritual realm. There's a whole different reality. There's one reality that's the physical reality, which you can see and taste and touch and feel and all of that, but there's a whole nother reality. Paul would say, and the Bible would, the rest of the Bible writers would back up, that spiritual reality is actually more significant than the physical reality. It's more lasting, it's more eternal than the physical reality that we see. And Paul says, you know, without getting all, you know, Twilight Zone on us, that there's a whole different spiritual world that we can be a part of, that we are a part of when we become in Christ. And it is in that realm that through Jesus, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In other words, everything that we need for life and for death in the spiritual realm, we have as a part of being in Christ. Everything we need, God has provided in Christ. Again, it's not health and wealth and good looks, although he blesses some of us with those things, right? That's not the promise. That's not the promised blessing, but that we're blessed with everything we need spiritually speaking. All right, so that's the first thing. We're blessed with everything we need spiritually. Secondly, he says, we're chosen for a purpose. Chosen for a purpose. Look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We were chosen for a purpose. And this whole idea of chosen, and if you've been around church, or if you grew up in church, or maybe in a different kind of church, it brings up this whole idea in the next verse, and a couple verses later, talks about this idea of predestination, all right? Anybody ever heard that word predestination? Anybody ever wondered what it meant? All right, anybody confused about what it meant? I think there's a lot of confusion about it, and people have been arguing about it for a long time, but in about 30 seconds here, I'm going to explain it to you, all right? The basic idea of predestination, if you have no idea what we're talking about, is there are some people that believe, some Christians who believe that God chose ahead of time everybody individually who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. In other words, before you were ever born, the beginning of time, God decided who was going to heaven and who was going to hell, and if you were not on the good list, tough taters. All right? That's kind of the gist of predestination. All right? That's not what I believe. That's not what I believe the Bible teaches. It's not what our church teaches, but some people teach that. Let me show you how I understand these verses. And that word is only used a couple of times here and one other time in Romans. And it's always in relation to this concept of being in Christ. Okay? This idea of being in Christ helps us understand really all of the New Testament, but this idea as well. The idea of being selected or elected or chosen before the creation is not an individual thing. It's a category thing, all right? God didn't look individually and say, you are going to heaven and you're going to hell. What he did was he made a categorical assessment. He said, before the beginning of time, I am determining that anyone who is in Christ is going to heaven. Anyone who is in Christ is chosen to have all these benefits that we are talking about today. In other words, you are not chosen and then so you become in Christ. You become in Christ and so therefore you are chosen. Does that make sense? There's a lot of not making sense looks out there, so I apologize. But the idea is that, it's a category statement. Every time it's said, and it's just a couple of times, that God has predestined that everyone who's in Christ is going to heaven. And then he gives everyone free choice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's open to everyone. It's a free choice that everybody makes, and it's the same. The rules are the same for everybody. The only way to get to heaven is by leaving our identity in our humanity and our sinful self and being identified in Christ. Once we are in Christ, then we have been chosen to live forever with him. All right, and he says we're chosen for a purpose. Again, being in Christ brings both blessing and responsibilities, and that purpose is for us to live holy and blameless in his sight, he says. Continuing along that line, the third thing he says, that if we are in Christ, we are adopted into God's family. Adopted into God's family. Look at verse 5. In love, it says, he predestined us, there's that word again, for adoption to sonship. Again, here's the idea, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. God says if we are in Christ, we have been adopted into his family. The Greek word that Paul uses there is that it's a legal term. That in the Roman society, you could legally adopt someone. They could become your legal heir that would get inheritance just like any natural born child. That's the word that Paul used. And so the idea is that once we come in Christ, we have been adopted into God's family, just as if we had always been there. We have all the rights. We have all the inheritance that any natural son would have. It's an incredible blessing to be adopted into God's family, chosen by him because of our relationship with Christ. Fourth, in Christ, we are gifted with grace. Gifted with grace. Look at verse 6. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God's incredible, unbelievable acceptance of us, grace, is given to us at the time when we come and are identified in Christ. I don't know how you look at grace. We sing songs about grace, amazing grace, you know, how sweet the sound. Other people have said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense or God's unmerited favor. Grace is just the incredible blanket term for everything around the idea that God looks at us who have done incredibly sinful things and loves us anyway. that looks at us who have rejected and rebelled against him and loved us anyway enough to create a way for us to have a relationship with us. Grace is an incredible gift, and we are gifted with grace through our relationship with Christ. The next two kind of come together. In Christ, we are redeemed by his blood and forgiven of our sins. Redeemed by his blood and forgiven of our sins. Look at verse 7. It says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Redeemed by his blood. The whole idea of redemption, buying something back, giving something of value to redeem something. The Bible would teach that God created us, that we were his. But because of our own willful choices, we chose to rebel against him. And so that now we were, it says, a slave to sin. And we were really owned by Satan. That's kind of a rough way to say it, but that's kind of what the Bible teaches. And so our punishment, our penalty for our sin was death. Because God's a holy God and he's a just God. He couldn't just sweep our sin under the rug. The penalty had to be paid. And so that's where Jesus came in. That he died, he paid our penalty for us, so that God could look at us in a legal sense, declare us not guilty, because we had been redeemed. Our penalty had been paid, and we had been redeemed by his blood. Along with that comes the forgiveness of sins. I just love, as I talked about earlier, the idea of forgiveness. What an incredible concept. When I talk to kids about it, I talk about it like this. If there was a big chalkboard, all right, you got your chalkboard in your mind, and when you were little and everything you did wrong from then until now was written on that chalkboard, you got that? Start writing, all right, in your mind's eye. It takes a long time, I know. It takes a big chalkboard for some of you, all right, for all of us. The older we get, the bigger the chalkboard needs to be. And this incredible idea of God's forgiveness is that he takes the eraser, right? And he wipes it clean. Isn't that incredible? That's an incredible thing to be forgiven, to have it wiped clean. The slate is clean. A new start can happen. All that only happens when we are found in Christ. What an incredible blessing. The next thing is really a neat idea that I think many of us overlook or forget sometimes. And that is that in Christ, we are clued in to God's plan. Clued in to God's plan. How about everybody? Easier for me to say. How many of you like to be on the inside of things? You like to be in on the know, right? You like to have secret insider information. That's cool, isn't it? To know things that other people don't know. And Paul says that if we are in Christ, we get the insider information. We get the inside scoop on God's plan. That's an incredible thing. Look at verse 9. With all wisdom and understanding, he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Jesus Christ. That's an incredible thing. We, as followers of Jesus, if we have his book, if we understand the things that he has said and have a relationship in Christ, we can know things that other people don't know. We can see things that other people can't see. Things make sense to us that don't make sense to other people. All right, and that's a very incredible gift. We can make sense of things that, like I said, don't make sense to people. You've heard the question. People say, "Well, how can God allow bad things to happen?" Or you know, the bad things that happen proves there's not a good God. We can answer the problem of evil in the world in a way that no one else can. Our way makes sense, right? Everyone else's explanation, apart from God, makes absolutely no sense. The Christian answer makes perfect sense, that God created a perfect world. God is perfect. He created a perfect world. But because of our sin, the world was broken. But because of God's great love for us, he made a way for things to be made perfect again. That is an incredible story, and that makes sense to people. And so the answer to why is there bad things in the world has nothing to do with the goodness of God. It has to do with the badness of us and the sin that came into the world. But we have the answer. We have it says the mystery of God's will in Jesus Christ. We understand that from the very beginning, God chose Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. We have insider information. It's an incredible, incredible gift that we have by our relationship with Christ. And the last thing that Paul mentions is that we are marked with a seal. Marked with a seal. Look at verse 13. This is part of what we read earlier. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In those days, a seal, right? An official seal, like if the king was going to send out an official document, you've all seen that, they would melt wax on the envelope and then press the ring in there, the official seal that showed that the official, the whatever was inside that package was official, it was owned, it was authentic by the king. That's how they looked at it then. For us, it's more like Toy Story, right? Anybody familiar with Toy Story? All right, Andy was the kid, and he had his favorite toys, Buzz and Woody, right? And Woody was the cowboy. And what was on the bottom of Woody's boot? What did it say? It said Andy, right? Because Andy had marked him with a seal, had marked him with ownership. And then that whole first movie, and if you haven't seen Toy Story, you should, all right? And it's old, but you can find it. But then Buzz was the new toy, but he became owned too. And so he finally embraced having Andy's name on the bottom of his boot as well. That's what it means to be sealed in Christ, that God takes your foot, your boot, and writes his name on it to say, this is one of mine. This belongs, this person belongs to me. It says that the Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of us is that seal. It's the deposit guaranteeing all the things to come. It's the proof positive that all of God's promises are true and that heaven is real and that eternity is real. God says the Holy Spirit living inside you is the seal, the down payment on all of that promise. So those are kind of the things that Paul goes through, just one after another, all the benefits there are to being identified in Christ, that what happens and all the things that are true. These are blessings that are true, whether you believe them or not, whether you know them or not, whether you experience them or not, whether you feel like it or not. God says through Paul that these things are true of you if you are in Christ. You have been forgiven. You have been chosen in him. You have been adopted. You have been marked with a seal. All of these things are true about us if we are in Christ. And then Paul kind of turns a corner into the rest of the chapter, which we'll look at just briefly here as we close up today. And Paul kind of shifts and he tells the Ephesians three things that he's praying about for them. He doesn't pray for them specifically here. He tells them what it is that he is praying for them about. Now, he lists three different things, of kind of three most important things that he is praying for them about as followers of Jesus. And I believe that he would pray the same things for you, and I would pray the same things for us today. And so let's look and see what it is that Paul, among everything else, wanted the people prayed for them and what he wanted for them. Take a look. The first thing that he wanted them to know was God. Right, that's your first blank, is God. Kind of a basic starting point. But listen to what he says, verse 15 through 17. For this reason, in other words, since all this stuff I have told you is true, since all of the benefits that you have in Christ are true, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the people. Wait a minute, there's two things that go together, which we've talked about just recently. Ever since I heard about your faith, which led to your love for all the people, faith expressing itself through love. We've talked about that, okay? Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for his people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul's primary concern for the people he was writing the letter to, those early Christians, I think his primary concern for you, in fact, I think it should be the primary emphasis, the primary goal for each of us is simply to know God better, to know God more. And the reason I think that is kind of goes along with the old song from the Teddy Bears, some of you older folks from the 1950s, you know the song, to know him is what? To love him. That's right. Paul said, and some of you guys are going, what is he talking about? But that is an old song. You should look it up. It's cool. But Paul says, the more you get to know God, the more you will get to love God. The more you know God, the more you know about his love, the more you know about his grace, the more you know about his majesty, the more you know about his power, the more you know about his forgiveness, the more you know about his grace, the more you know about who God is, the more you will love him. And so Paul's primary prayer for the Ephesians, I think his primary prayer for us, for each one of us, is not that we would just know about God, that we would actually get to know God. We would get to know him better. See, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be thinking people. Did you know that? Jesus said that we are to love God with all of our, among other things, our mind. We are to love God with all of our mind. Paul said he wanted us to know God more. The knowledge of God is to be primary on our to-do list, to get to know God more. But the reality is, if we continually fill our brains, if we continually fill our mind with trash, or not even trash, but just mush, I mean, and there's lots of stuff that we can put in our mind that we know is bad, but there's just lots of stuff that just kills brain cells. You know what I'm talking about? It's most of what's on TV, all right? It's most video games. I mean, my son comes down from his video game room. You know, his eyes are like all glazed over, and he's like walking. He doesn't know what day it is, right? It kills brain cells, all right? Lots of the things that we fill our brains with, they might not be bad per se, but they make our minds mush, right? And if we continually fill our brains with that kinds of stuff, it won't result in a greater knowledge of God, right? And Paul says that's the primary goal, should be the primary focus of us, that we should be trying to know God more and learning to know God more. The second thing that Paul wants us to know is hope. Hope. Look at verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people. Hope is in short supply. Would you agree with that? That in our culture today, for all the benefits that it has of living in this current modern time, hope is a scarce commodity. And people are desperate for it. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's why so many people can be, you know, lulled in by a politician who says, you know, hope and change and all this, even though things are, but because people are so anxious for hope. They didn't care what he said, right? I don't care if you liked him or don't like him. They don't care what he said. He said hope, and they flock to it because we're so desperate for hope. I mean, we live in such a hopeless, meaningless kind of a society. You know, crime and poverty, you turn on the television, just all the problems, it just seems overwhelming. And it's easy for us to give up hope or to be in despair, but as followers of Jesus, we should never be in despair, right? That's a sin, if you're a follower of Jesus, to be in despair, because we know that God is ultimately in control. We know that there's a whole different realm than the things that we can see with our eyes and touch with our fingers. We know that there's actually a truer, a more lasting realm, that's the spiritual realm that we know because of our relationship with in Christ. We know that there is more to life than the stuff that we see. And again, we try to often kind of medicate our hopelessness by, you know, watching, you know, entertaining shows or movies or whatever on television. But we need to remember that outside of Christ, there is no happily ever after. Outside of Christ, there is no happy ending. God's work for us in Christ and everything that is made possible through Christ, however, gives us hope. And Paul said, I want you to know that hope that no other, that people outside of Christ can't have. We need to remind people that there's more to life than this present reality that we can see. There's a greater reality. There's a spiritual reality. There's an eternal reality into which Christ has spoken and into which he has given us the possibility to be blessed with everything that we need for life and for death. One commentator said that hope is faith standing on tiptoe. I love that. Faith standing on tiptoe, believing in what Jesus said, and believing what the Bible said is true, and not maybe seeing it with our eyes, but standing on tiptoe, anticipating, knowing that one day Christ is going to come back and set these things straight. For us as followers of Jesus, we cannot lose our way into cynicism. I'm prone to cynicism. I don't know if there's any other cynics out there, but I just look at it and it's like, it's no use. It's, you know, it's hopeless. It's helpless. People are dumb. People are hope, you know, But as a follower of Jesus, we cannot give in to that kind of thinking. Because I don't know, if you've got one of these, right? I've read it, and the back of it, we win, all right? If you are in Christ, if you have been born again into Christ, we are on the winning side, and we win. There is no space for followers of Jesus to be to give in to hopelessness. And Paul said, I want you to know God, and I want you to know him better, and I want you to know the hope to which you have called, that there's something greater and something beyond and something that's sure beyond this life. And the third thing he says, we finish up, is that he wants us to know power. He wants us to know power. Take a look at verse 18 through 21. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul said he wants you to know God's great power. If you were a follower of Jesus or you are in Christ, he wants you to know God's incomparably great power. Now, for most of us, God's power, to think about God being powerful, that's easy in the abstract. Yeah, God, he's powerful. Check. But it's much more difficult to put it into practical reality in our life, to say that that power is available to me in my daily life. And that's what Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know that the resurrection power, the power that God had to speak the world into existence, the power that he had to raise Christ from the dead, the power over death, the power over life, is available to us if we are in Christ. That's incredible, the power that we have available to us. It's not a power to make, it's not magic to make us escape every difficulty, but it's the power of God that allows us to live hopeful lives in the midst of a hopeless world. It's the power that allows us to live godly lives in the midst of a godless world. It's the power that allows us to hold on to the hope that we have and to know God more and more. The reality is the church should be the most people in Christ. We followers of Christ should be the most confident people that there are. We should live fearless lives. Right? If we know God, if we know the hope to which we have called, if we know the power that is available to us, what do we have to be afraid of? I mean, if we die, we go straight to heaven, right? And if we live, Christ is living in us. Paul said for us to live is Christ, to die is gain. The reality is the key to the Christian life is to understand what it means to live, to find our identity in Christ. See, all kinds of trouble that we have as Christians, right, as we close up, happens because we forget this reality. We forget our geography. We forget where our identity is, where we actually live. You see, when we forget that we live in Christ, we forget that he calls the shots and that he determines reality. But when we remember that we live in Christ, we then realize that our Wednesdays are just as important as our Sundays, because we're in Christ on Wednesday just like we are on Sunday. What we do on Tuesday is just as important as what we do on Sunday, that our whole life is lived in Christ. See, people sin when they forget about God. When we forget that we are in Christ, it's easy for us to do all kinds of other things. We question our relationship with God. Are we really okay, God? Are we really okay? Because we forget our relationship in Christ. We forget where we're at. We live without hope because we forget our position in Christ. We live powerless, fearless, or fearful lives. Why? Because we forget the true things that are about it, that are true about us because of our life in Christ. See, the invitation to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, isn't invite Jesus into your heart and you can go to heaven. It's way bigger than that. It's way better than that. Okay? Paul would say, you are invited to go from death into life, to being in Christ, to being a part of Christ and his body in such a way that all of these promises, all of these blessings that we've talked about are true, in such a way that you can have hope that no one else apart from Christ can have, in such a way that you can live a powerful life of victory in Christ, in such a way that is not possible for anyone else. It's not about just inviting Jesus into your heart and getting heaven. Yeah, that works. You can say it that way. But it's so much bigger than that. It's about finding your identity in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for loving us enough to make a way for us to be found in Christ Jesus, that we can find our identity not in any attribute that we have or personality trait or thing that we would normally identify with physically, but God, that we could identify as being in Christ Jesus. God, help us if we are followers, if we have accepted Christ, to understand truly what that means to live in you. The blessings that are ours, the power that is ours. God, help us to spend each day trying to know you better so that we can live hopeful lives amid hopelessness. God, that we can live powerful, fearless lives among a life of fearful, powerless people. God, give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard and the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.